Did you lose a bet? You have to sit up here in the spit zone now? Is that? No? Okay. Well, good morning and welcome to Western Hills, the second Sunday of 2021. I know that some of you are like, this is your first Sunday because last Sunday was really kind of a snow in, freeze in day. So welcome. Listen, the events of this week has kind of rattled some of us. And I've really been praying and trying to figure out what exactly to say to that. And I got on a phone call yesterday with a buddy of mine, and we were praying and talking through the events, and he said something to me that I want to kind of share with us this morning to kind of start our morning. Now, for those of you joining us online, we have a tradition here. It's called Prepare the Room. And before we start worship and before we kind of start anything, we just kind of want to prepare the room for worship. We just kind of want to get settled and get focused. And this morning, what I thought I'd do is I thought I'd repeat this phrase that my buddy told me over the phone. We were praying for our country and we're praying for the events. But then he said something to me that just kind of caught me. He goes, you know, Grant, in history, in the scriptures, before God did anything out there, he did something in here first. And that just kind of... that kind of rattled me a little bit, right? Because it was like, you know, I've been praying and been praying and been praying, and it never dawned on me that when God starts a work, when he begins to heal, he starts with his people. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is that famous verse that many of you may know that says, that Lord is speaking, says, if my people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves and repent, then I will forgive them of their sin and I will restore them, and then I will heal their land. You know, and I'd always read that verse and just kind of run all those things together. And I don't think I ever put it together of, no. It starts when the people of God repent, begin to put Christ first again, begin to do some things vertically right with him. And he heals his church and he refocuses his church. And then he heals the land. And for me, that was just a huge reminder for me. And that really gave me some peace this week. And it just kind of helped me realize and refocus that this series that we're going through, this framework of what does it mean to be in the things of the Father, is exactly where we need to be. I mean, it's just funny how God works that out. So I'd like to pray for us this morning. And I've been asked this a couple of times. This week we got together with some leaders in our community and we prayed, and I had the honor of praying for them. And over the last few years, I've kind of started this discipline of writing out my prayers. And at first I was like, you know, I don't know how spiritual that is. I want to be in the moment. But the other side of that is that some of those great prayers that we read of other men have really ministered to my soul. And so I just thought I'd pray for us this morning. I'll just read to you the prayer that we prayed over our city. And maybe we can just join that together and just kind of have a moment here. So bow with me this morning as we prepare the room for worship. And let me start with some prayer. Father, I do pray for our country. I know that we as a country have claimed for so long to be a Christian nation. But honestly, that just seems to be just words. We have a divided country that seems to seek power over being obedient to you. So I pray. I pray for our leaders, both incumbent and those new, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them courage. I pray for peace and order. I pray that the scenes that rattled us this week would drive us to our knees and not to our fists. I pray that this would somehow confirm what we already knew, how utterly empty we are, how completely dependent upon you we are. I pray for leaders of our country to be people of integrity and honor, that they would begin the hard work of healing. And Father, I also recognize that you are sovereign. And even though these events rattle me and rattle us, they do not rattle you. You have seen kings and kingdoms, empires and nations rise and fall. And you are still God. You are still working. You are still sovereign. You still use all kinds of people and circumstances for your purposes. Father, you remind me of Psalm 2 that says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? For the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Father, I admit that my faith wrestles with these words, and it's hard to see this as truth. It's hard to see you in your sovereignty. So grow my faith. Grow my faith to see you larger than my circumstances. But Father, maybe more importantly, move inside your church that we would repent from putting anything in front of you and your kingdom, that we would find and understand our identity in you, and that this identity would be our root and our base and not anything else, that we, your church, would become the voice and hands and feet of healing and hope, that we would be your witness to those who desperately need a new heart. Father, you ended Psalm 2 with these words when you said, therefore, you kings, be wise and be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Remember to kiss the Son, or he will be angry and your ways will only lead to destruction. But then you also end that psalm with these words, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So, Father, I pray two things. I do pray for our countries and our leaders that they would be wise and be warned to serve you with fear. But, Father, most importantly, I pray that we, your church, that we would take refuge in you and not anything else. And you promise us that that will be enough. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You guys ready to worship? All right. Let's let Rick take it away.
Hey, Western Hills. It's glad to be. I'm glad to be back with you. Thanks to Colin and Grant last week for leading us in worship so I could spend some holiday time with our extended family out of town. And so I just thank you for thank you guys for doing that for me. Let's go ahead and stand. And something that Grant and Colin talked about last week was, you know, just because a lot of times we get into a rut of when we sing a song, especially a song that we know so well, sometimes it can just become rote and repetitive, and, you know, maybe not. It feels like something we should do instead of something we want to do. So I just want to encourage you today. It doesn't have to be a new song to be able to maybe ponder on some words. It can be a song that you've sung 100 times. I don't know about you, but that happens all the time in Scripture. You know, you'll be reading something and all of a sudden something new just pops out on the page. And I think words can do that with us. And these songs, when they speak the truth, I believe can do the same thing. So as we sing today, feel free to have some space. You don't have to sing the words that are on the screen. If something sticks with you, sit and ponder and pray on it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Ask him, why did those words stick out? What in my life caused that to stick into my head? So I just want you to know that you have the space to do that. So as we sing, let's sing today of our testimony, and that our testimony is in Christ alone. Let's sing.
Testimony. my testimony. Come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Thank you that we are alive in you, God, that you are alive in us, inside of us, God, directing our thoughts, directing our path. And God, it is our testimony that we've gone from death to life because of your grace and your love. And God, today we come, we want to worship. We don't want to sing, we want to worship, God. We want to open our hearts to you. God, that this place will become an altar, that we could come. Give ourselves to the only one who's worthy of it.
Father's arms are open.
Calling. Thank you for worshiping with us, and you can have your seats.
Oh man, I forgot I had my microphone on. Sorry about that deep breath there in the middle of my mask. So this year, this is typically the moment where we talk about our missions moment, and we talk about how your giving supports missionaries, and we've got more of that stuff coming in the weeks to come, but this week we're going to kind of hit the pause button on that, and kind of sporadically throughout, not just this series, but I think throughout this year, we're going to do something a little different. We've been talking about being the things of the Father, and that's kind of going to be the theme for us in 2021, about what does it mean to grow and disciple in our faith? What does that look like? And as we were talking this week, we were kind of like, you know, sometimes it's easier to see that in action as opposed to like teach it, right? So stories, people's stories, how they're dealing with certain things in their life, all of a sudden these stories become so key for us to kind of lock into and go, okay, I may not understand what Grant's talking about, but I get that story. I understand that. And so we want to start putting some of these stories in front of us because some of our folks here at Western Hills have really gone through some incredible things over the last year, year and a half even. And we just haven't had an opportunity to tell those stories or let them tell those stories. And so we're going to start something, and we're going to start with two people this morning, Megan and Andrew Holmes. Now, some of you may know Megan and Andrew. They're Western Hillers for a long time. We're going to get to hear some of their stories. But as we hear these stories, here's what I want to make sure that we listen for and listen to. Listen to how God is speaking to them. Listen to how they're starting to apply what they're learning and what God's teaching them in their real life situations. Now, let me just go ahead and just get this out of the way. Some of these stories are not going to have a, quote, happy ending. Some of these stories are still in process. Some of these stories folks are still wrestling with, man, I don't know how this is going to play out. But I think that even those kind of stories are important to hear, because it's in those places where we really understand and realize that the person of Jesus is deeper than we imagine, stronger than we ever could hope for, and with us even in the darkest of times. And so it's this reason why we wanted to start sharing some of these stories. So allow me to introduce to you my good friends, Andrew and Megan Holmes. I know I'm going to get in trouble saying this. You guys are like some of my favorite people on the planet. So Andrew and, well, it's really Megan, but that's okay. Andrew and Megan. And so you guys have a pretty interesting story that COVID-19 kind of interrupted. So let's just kind of talk here for a sec. Back in July of 2018, you guys were a part of a Trash Mountain Project trip to Honduras.
Yes, we were.
And that kind of messed you guys up a little bit, right?
Yes, it did.
Well, the story goes, it messed her up. It took me 3 weeks.
It took you 3 weeks.
Yes.
Okay. Y'all came out of that and you were like, we're going to adopt.
Yes.
I mean, that's the long and the short of it.
Yes, in a nutshell, that's how it happened, yes.
Right. She told you that this is what we're going to do, or is it?
Well,
usually that's how things go.
Stories, in every marriage, stories differ. Megan will tell you, in Honduras, she asked me about adoption. I don't remember that at all. I remember the conversation 3 weeks later about adoption.
I can relate to this.
and so, yeah, 3 weeks later, she brought it up again. I said, I'm on board. That summer, I was having coffee with a bunch of guys, Parker being one of them, said, hey, we're going to adopt. We're looking at agencies. Jessa works with Lifeline here in Topeka, and Parker said, hey, have you heard, or have you looked at Lifeline?
Right.
No idea what you're talking about, though Jessa had talked about it. That day, looked at it, we filled out their paperwork, and the rest is history.
Well, it's kind of, it's the rest of history.
Yeah.
So you started out wanting to do domestic.
Yes.
And then that was going to take a pretty long time, right? And then the need was great. I mean, I'm simplifying it because we're going to get to the good stuff here. Eventually, you decided you'd do international.
Yeah. Yes.
And then that was what? So that was September, October? When was
that? We applied
September. You applied September of 2018.
And then in January, February of 2019, we decided to go from domestic to international. And then ultimately decided China.
Yeah. Gotcha.
And then we matched with our son.
Let's get some pictures up here.
Which is my favorite part of the whole thing.
So this is Phoenix.
Yeah.
This is Phoenix. This is from his birthday this past year, August 25th. He turned 4.
Yeah.
So
this is one of these pictures that's coming up. That's my dad.
Yeah.
Look at that grin, man. Yeah. That guy's going to be trouble. I'm telling you right now. So you got matched with Phoenix.
Yep.
Yes.
And then
it went fast.
It went fast after that. Because then you got approved to go travel. You got
everything
lined
out.
Both Hands Project. That's right. We did the Both Hands Project.
So we were funding and getting approval for travel all at the same time.
Yeah.
And y'all were ready to go January 2020.
Yes.
We were supposed to leave January 31st. We were going to be gone until February 14th. And then 9 o'clock, January 24th, like it all came crashing down.
Yeah.
That's when we got the call from Birmingham, Alabama, is where Lifeline's at, their base, their primary location. It's 205 area code, I believe. And we were lying in bed, just on our phones, getting ready to bed, 9 o'clock. I get a call, 205 area code, knew exactly what it was, wanted to hit the ignore button. I let it ring 5-6 times, then answered it.
So you knew then, given what was going on in the world and COVID-19 breaking out in China, you guys had a hunch that...
Yeah, they had been in talks with us up to then that they would let us know, and we just knew that phone call was not well, the one we wanted.
And no agency calls you at 9 o'clock at night for no good reason. So.
Right, right. So here we are, January 2021.
Yes.
Yes. One and whole year.
One whole year later. Where are we at in this journey?
We are still waiting to travel. December, we had a phone call, and Lifeline's one of the best agencies, if not the best agency, and they've been upfront with us from the very beginning about what their expectations are with travel. They're pretty in tune with China. So in December, they said with Chinese New Year being coming up here in the next few weeks, they didn't think we'd travel before then. And then with the vaccine coming out, with numbers always, you know, up and down, up and down, they figured maybe June of this year we'd travel.
Maybe.
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 That's kind of their earliest expectation at this
gotcha.
Point.
Gotcha. So July 2018, January 2021.
Yeah.
This has not been exactly the journey that you guys thought you were signing up for.
No.
What? This is a real vulnerable question, but I've got permission to ask it, so I don't feel too bad asking it. What is God teaching you through this? What are some of those things in the Father that you guys have kind of experienced?
Well, it comes and goes. I think, you know, throughout this whole thing, we had like a t-shirt sale, and one of the verses, well, the verse on the t-shirts, 1 Corinthians 13:7, I believe, and if I could have just a minute, it says, you know, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, so that's kind of, you know, we're kind of in that persevere stage at this point. You know, but then through COVID, like everybody, things have just gone upside down. So we're not the only ones. But, you know, counting our blessings. You can see the pictures. You know, he's taken care of. He's, you know, he's smiling, had a big smile. He's, you know, had a good birthday.
And are you guys able to kind of, has this been able to communicate and talk or at least get updates? I know that they're not going to let you.
Not as much anymore.
With COVID, China's kind of shut down the orphanages a little bit where they're trying to protect the kids. Mm-hmm. So we know he's protected. So we're not getting updates as often. I think all these pictures are from his birthday. We were able to give him a birthday cake. We threw that party for him. More or less. We did give him in May or April of last year a photo album.
Yeah.
So it has pictures of us that say mom and dad on it. It has pictures of Dayton and Millie, brother, sister. So he if, you know, he's like our other kids, he probably lost it already.
Right.
You know? That's
or colored it.
Yeah, exactly. So we've had some conversations with them, but some communication that way. We tried to do a FaceTime call with them. China said, no, we're not going to allow it. So face-to-face contact, no.
Yeah. So we got to hear from Andrew, so now I'm going to pick on you. And I know I have been sworn to not. I mean, I know we had Andrew. I'm going to tell the story.
Okay.
So I talk with Andrew to get updates because Andrew came up to me pretty early in the process and went, listen, don't ask Megan about this whole adoption thing. She's not, it's not a good time.
There.
And so I was like, good word. So what has God been teaching you? What have you kind of been wrestling with? What are you seeing God work through this?
I would say 2020 is our year of waiting. Sometimes how I think about it in my head. And throughout that, I would say that I'm sure a lot of other people have came to this conclusion that joy is not found in what we have in this world, but is found in Jesus Christ. So it's not found in our children or the fact that we're getting a loved one someday. And it's a hard lesson to kind of learn that it's not what's around you, but it's what's in you that is what should bring you your joy.
Man, that's a good word. How can we, as your church family, what can we do? How can we be a part of this journey with you on the next steps?
I would say pray, like be in prayer over not just our country, but the hearts of others, the hearts of caretakers of all these children that are waiting. I'm sure most of these people don't know Jesus, and you know, they're taking care of these little ones that need to know the hope that is him. So pray for China, pray for all the families that are waiting. There's hundreds now that are waiting. What else?
Yeah, so that's the biggest thing. I mean, we're not the only ones. Lifeline, I know, has 9 or 10 families who are in the exact same position we were in last year. Mm-hmm. Plus then there's 40, 50 some odd families who were still in the process, but they're just behind us, and everything's been delayed for them. So they're going through the same struggles, the same.
And that's just Lifeline.
That's just Lifeline. We had a phone call with the State Department a few months ago, October or something like that, and they had to do just a China phone call because there's 600 some odd families in the United States right now who are waiting for answers. And then there was another 1,000 families with other international you know, other countries. Yeah,
gotcha.
So, yeah, pray for all them that, you know, peace, you know, they can find their joy, you know, like Megan was saying.
Okay.
It's not just us.
Well, and that hopefully their hearts soften to the idea of us coming over to get those children.
Right.
Because I think that's a big part of it.
That's huge. Thank you for, thank you back in 2018. For inviting us on this journey with you. We had no idea what we were signing up for, but thank you for taking us on this journey with you. And hopefully in a few short months, we will have a different interview coming. And instead of some pictures, maybe we'll get to see this guy.
Yeah.
That's the hope. That's okay. The prayer.
Allow me to pray for us. Father, I just thank you for Andrew and Megan. First of all, thank you for the transformation you've taken in them, you've made in them from those trips to Honduras, and just that opening of their hearts to want to be a blessing to kids. Father, I pray for Phoenix. I pray that that little smile that we see, that little mischievous little grin, that stays, that he is surrounded by people that love him, and that he's going to get great care, keep him healthy mentally, emotionally, and physically. Father, I pray for these hundreds and thousands of families who are just kind of on hold, waiting to rescue these kids, that you'll make a way for that to happen, not just so they can be in a better place, but hopefully that they can be in a place to where they can experience the unconditional love of Jesus, who is the hope of our world. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Man, just thank you so much.
It's only the beginning.
Like hearing those stories? We're going to hear more of them. We're going to do them. So, hey, bring those house lights up just a little bit for us. And today, that was really the message. But I want to kind of just quickly hit on a couple of things about being in the things of the Father. If you have your scriptures, come to John 14 with me. This is where we're going to land eventually. Some of you have been asking me, hey, man, I'm really interested about this being the things of the Father. I don't get the visual. I don't understand what's going on. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quickly explain this. And then being in the things of the Father is that phrase that Jesus threw back to Joseph and Mary in the temple. Traditionally, it's translated in our Bibles as, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The actual thing that he says is this, and the reason he said it is because he was a carpenter's son. And this was a phrase that apprentices used when they were learning from a master. They would say, listen, if I'm going to be a master carpenter, I need to be in the things of a master carpenter. So I need to be in the sawdust. I need to be in the chisel. I need to be in the plane. I need to be in these things so that I can learn how to be a master carpenter. And that's what Jesus was saying to Joseph and Mary about his own journey, about being the Savior. Now, I want to kind of camp here for a little bit. So this year, we're going to unpack this. We're going to say, well, what does this mean? And I want to talk about three foundational truths about what it means to be in the things of the Father. And here's foundational truth number one. Foundational truth number one is this. This is not a quick answer. If you're looking for a quick answer on how to grow your faith, on how to get close to Jesus, I would say that you've come to the wrong place, but I would even take it a step further than that and just say that you're not going to find a quick answer. Because Jesus himself was 12 years old when he said these words, and his first instance of public ministry was when he was 30. Now, I realize some of you think that 30 is ancient. It is not. In fact, 50 is the new 30. Can I get an amen? All right. Anyway, so, some of you are already blowing me off, and I know who you are. I'm praying for your salvation. Anyway, so the deal is that it took him 18 years to grow into be who he was. Now, I want to be clear on this. He did not grow into becoming God. He was God in his essence from the moment he was conceived. In his character, in his essence, in who he was fully God. But he was also fully man, which meant that he was, as a 12-year-old, he emotionally, right, physically, developmentally, he had to grow. Fully God, fully man. It's a crazy thing to understand. In his essence and in his character, he has always been God. But even he had to grow, it says so in the scriptures, grow into stature and in favor with God and man. So even he had to grow. So this idea of being in the things of the Father, to grow, to be transformed, to look more and more like the Father, it is not a quick process. It is a lifelong thing. And the reason it's not a quick process is foundational truth number two, because we're talking about a relationship to develop, not precepts to memorize. We're talking about a relationship to develop. Now, if I'm just going to do some confession right here because it's good for the soul. My understanding of Christianity really started off on the wrong foot. And maybe some of you are in this same boat that I was in. Here's what my understanding of Christianity started off with. I am a sinner, and I need Jesus, and if I don't have Jesus, I'm going to hell. How many of you, that was your foundational understanding of Christianity? Okay, so a lot of us were in this boat. Now listen, there's nothing fundamentally wrong about those truths in and of themselves. They're just incomplete. There's some massive gaps of understanding of those truths. And so I want to kind of walk through that, which leads me to the third foundational truth, which is it begins and ends with Jesus. Now, for some of you, you may be going, Grant, you're kind of being redundant, but I'm not, because I want to be clear on this. If we want to be in the things of the Father, if we want to get close to God, it begins and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other avenue to be in the things of the Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is huge. And so let me go back to my part of the understanding. So I am a sinner, right? That truth that I learned very early. I am a sinner. That is true. I am a sinner. But my understanding of sin was the things that I did. I didn't understand that there was a larger, deeper issue, that the reason I am a sinner is because I'm broke from the inside, from the core. That who I am as a person, because I don't have Jesus, is broken. And that is why I'm a sinner. It's not just the things that I do or the things that I think. In the very essence of how I am made, there's something broken. There's something wrong with me. There's something that isn't the way that it was supposed to be. And I feel this. I know this. I experience this. And so I need Jesus in my life. Here's the kicker. I need Jesus in my life not to make me behave better. Okay, now for some of you, this is going to wig you out, right? Because you're like, man, no. I've got to behave all these certain ways. Okay, but that's not really what is on God's bullseye. What God's bullseye is to make us new, to make us like him. The behavior will come. But his first step is to change the core problem in us, which is our heart condition. We don't know God. We've rejected God, and the only way to know God is Jesus. So I am a sinner, yes, but it's deeper than just what I do. It's in the very essence of who I am. I need Jesus in my life, yes, not as a principle, that nothing against principles. I know we've got some in here. I love you. You're awesome people. Okay, just go with the illustration. Forgive me later, okay? But I don't need someone slapping my knuckles every time I do something wrong. I need someone to change the very essence of who I am. That's why I need Jesus in my life. And if I don't have Jesus, I go to hell. Hell is not this place of punishment. Hell is because it doesn't have Jesus. I need Jesus in my life today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Those fills in the gaps, right? That's the larger, grander story that we're talking about when we talk about being in the things of the Father. Now, Jesus is going to press into this a little bit deeper with a conversation that he has with a guy by the name of Thomas, and that is in John chapter 14. So let's jump there. In John chapter 14, this is after the Lord's Supper. This is right before they're about to go to the garden and be betrayed. Jesus has this fascinating conversation with the doubter Thomas, which that's a whole other story. But I relate to Thomas. This is what Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." You know the place to where I'm going. Two big things here. Jesus says, listen, you believe in God, you believe in me. In other words, me and the Father, one. The second thing Jesus says, and this is so huge, I don't know how many times I've missed this. He says, listen, I am going there to prepare a place for you. I love this fact. Jesus is about to walk them through this massive trauma, and he tells them, listen, I want you to understand that no matter what happens, no matter what's about to come down this pipe, you need to know that I am preparing a place for you. He doesn't tell them, you know, here's a list of things to make sure you do. Here's a list of behaviors to make sure you do. Here's a list of accomplishments I need you to get done. No, no, no. He reminds them of their relationship with him. Listen, believe in me because I'm preparing a place for you so that me and you can hang out and be together. Now, Thomas asks a logical question. Thomas asks this, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas's question is logical, but it misses the point. Thomas's question is, what do we need to do then in order to get there with you? What do we need to do next, Jesus? Because, you know, remember, Thomas has just said a few chapters ago, the disciples didn't want to go back to Jerusalem with Jesus because they knew Jesus was going to get arrested and they thought they'd all go to jail and get crucified. And Thomas has already pulled the disciples aside and slapped them all upside the head and said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem with Jesus and we're going to die with him, okay? You too, Peter, shut up, right? I mean, this is what Thomas is talking with. He's already had that. So Thomas is in, right? Thomas is like, we're in. We're dying with the master. And none of you are bailing out on us because I'm watching you, right? So this is what Thomas, this is Thomas. And this is what Thomas is trying to say to Jesus. Okay, man, Jesus, we're with you. You tell us what we need to do. Do we need to go storm the Pharisees? Let's go storm the Pharisees. We'll take care of that. Do we need to go with you to the arrest? You tell us, Jesus, whatever it is we need to do, and we're in. And Jesus kind of has to rebuke him a little bit because now Jesus says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus brings him back from doing things and trying to accomplish things, and he brings Thomas back center and go, no, bro, it's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. It's not a what question, it's a who question. It's not a what can I do, it's who are you going to become? I am the way. You can't get to the way by yourself. There's nothing you can do, Thomas, that can get to the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing. It's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you want to be in the things of the Father, then you get in the things of Jesus. And that starts and ends, it begins and ends with a relationship with Jesus. We bring nothing to the table to impress Jesus to get us further down the road. It's not a quick answer. It's a relationship to be developed. It begins and ends with Jesus. Well, how does this practically get lived out? What does this look like? And I want to talk about two places where we need to apply these truths. We need to apply these truths inside our church culture, and we need to apply these truths individually. I'm going to start with the church. To be in the things of the Father from a church perspective means that a church, his church, needs to make much about Jesus. In other words, a church has to say, Jesus is the hero of the story. It's not a person. It's not a celebrity pastor. It's not a tradition. It's not power. It's not prestige. It's not politics. It's not a magnetic personalities. It's Jesus. The church takes her marching orders from Jesus. When we make a decision as a church, we have to run that through the filter of, does this reflect Jesus? Would Jesus do this? Does this incarnate Jesus to people that are watching us? We have to make much of Jesus. Every decision that we make, every song that we sing, every word that is spoken publicly and privately, how we handle conflict, how we treat each other in a church, comes through the filter of the person of Jesus Christ. And that is an expectation that we should have of all churches. All churches. It begins and ends with Jesus. Let me just tell you how this is affecting me. One of the biggest things that we're seeing nationwide across the country is how many people aren't coming back to church. And I really got wrapped up in this for a while. And then it was like one of those moments where, I don't know if you've ever had this moment. I don't know if I would say Jesus audibly speaks to me, but sometimes he slaps me upside the head. I don't know if that ever, okay, I'm the only one. All right, great. Y'all need to spend some time with Jesus. And so, Jesus, it's just happened the last couple of months where Jesus goes, bro, it ain't about the building. I was like, I'm sorry, Jesus, could you say it again? Because I could have swore you said it's not about the building. Right? No, it is not about getting people back to the building. It is about connecting them to the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. If all we've learned through this pandemic as churches is just learn how to bait people to get back in the building, we have failed. We have failed not just people, we have failed Jesus himself. No, the church exists to connect people to Jesus. That means that we disciple people who live out the reality of Jesus, right? Does this sound familiar? I mean, we've said these words, but let's start really thinking through deeply about what it practically means. So that's how that could look like if we apply this to the church level. Let's talk about what this looks like on the personal level. For us as individuals to be in the things of Jesus, it means to love Jesus. Let me chase a rabbit here. Because I think we have misinterpreted love. I love chocolate. I love pizza. I love Amy. You see where I'm going with this, right? Right? to love Jesus, fortunately, Jesus has defined this for us, because here in the next few chapters, Jesus is going to say this: if you say you love me, you will follow me and you will obey me, and they will know you are mine when you love one another. So there's this circle, right, of love equals follow equals obey equals love. Let me put it a little bit more bluntly than this. You will not develop your relationship with Jesus Christ without obedience. Amy and I have entered this weird phase of parenting right now. I never thought we'd survive this long, so I'm kind of happy about it. Coop is 23, and he's out of the house and on his own. Thank you, brother. You know, it's different with daughters, though. You have a totally different mindset with daughters. And daughters, I'm just going to tell you right now, dads are not always ready. We're not. And there is a double standard. We'll let things happen to our sons all the time, left and right. We don't care. Daughters, Camber, 21, she's kind of on her own, but COVID's kind of forced her back in the house. And so she's kind of like, she's an adult. Like, we have adult. This is an adult relationship. Caden is in that god-awful age of 18 of where she's not a kid, but she is absolutely not on her own, right? It's like that awkward thing. But here's what happened over the Christmas holidays. We're kind of sitting around, and we're having one of those Hallmark card moments, and the family all likes each other. And one of the kids, I'm not going to say the name to protect the guilty, one of the kids are just going, I can't believe that. I just never believed our family could be this good. And there was like one of those backhanded compliments, right? It was like, listen, I know Amy and I made mistakes. By the way, parents, you are not going to parent without making mistakes. So just embrace some of God's grace on that, okay? It's impossible to parent without making mistakes. God's going to cover some of that stuff, I promise you. But we're sitting there, and the kid's like, man, it's like we have these adult conversations now, and we can be honest about our struggles, and it's not about, you know, it's not about you guys getting the last word, but it really is about finding out what Jesus wants for our life. And, you know, it was just one of these Hallmark moments. And the whole time, I'm kind of like, Grant, don't say anything. Don't ruin this. You know, Amy's going to be really mad at you if you ruin this. Grant, don't say anything. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just kind of biting my tongue. And, you know, this is Hallmark movie. It's like, oh. And all of a sudden, I just couldn't hold it in anymore. I said, well, you know how we got here, right? You guys started obeying. So I've been disinvited for Christmas next year. But here's the truth of that moment, though, right? Here's the truth of that moment. There's some truth to that statement, right? I mean, listen, Amy and I weren't perfect parents. Many of you saw and laughed at us as we were making some of those. Some of you made the mistakes with us, right? So we weren't perfect parents, but we purposed to raise our kids to feel the unconditional love of Jesus. I mean, that was something that we purposed. We wanted them to know that the unconditional love was grounded in Christ. And the second thing is that we just wanted them to be good humans, right? We just wanted them to be responsible, decent human beings. That's what we wanted. We weren't out to make their life miserable. That wasn't, like, Amy and I didn't sit up late at night and plot and go, okay, how can we frustrate our kids? I mean, that's not what parents do. Most of the time. But at some point, our kids began to see that and understand that. They had the maturity to understand, this is what mom and dad are trying to do. This is what they're trying to do. This, okay. And so at some point, these two things collided. Their maturity, their understanding, began to understand our intention. They became yielded to that and became obedient to that. And in the process of that wonderful collision, this relationship explodes and blossoms. And so now that they're adults, it's not about who's in control and who's got the last word and all this stuff. No, it really is about, let's figure out together what God is doing. Let's figure out what Jesus is trying to lead us. And I love this, and it took a long time to get here, but here's what breaks my heart. So many of us will never get to that point in our relationship with Jesus Christ because we will never yield to him and be obedient to him in the clear things that he's already telling us in our life. Jesus wants to have that kind of relationship with us, where it's not, don't touch the stove, pop, don't touch the stove, pop, don't touch. That's not how Jesus wants to relate to us. He's a good father. But sometimes we have to go through that. We have to grow up. We have to move from learning precepts to then understanding the principles and then understanding the person behind all that. Jesus, we got to grow through that. And if we'll stay in that car, if we'll stay on that journey, if we'll be obedient through that process, what's going to blossom in that is that then we'll be in this place of where we are in the things of the Father. And it's not this fight back and forth with God all the time. How many of us long for that kind of relationship with God? I know I do. I know I do. And we will not get there if we do not have obedience on the forefront of our mind. So, make much about Jesus. Love, follow, obey Jesus individually. These are the starting blocks of what it means to be in the things of the Father. Let me pray for us. Father, it's hard, Father, sometimes to obey you. Sometimes it's because I just don't want to do it. Sometimes it's because I really honestly think my idea is better. And I know how foolish that sounds, speaking it out loud, but there it is. And sometimes, Father, it's just that I can't see it. I just can't see it. Maybe I don't have the maturity or the wisdom to see what you see. So, Father, it is my heart to grow, to mature, to be in the things of the Father. So grow my capacity to obey, to yield to you, to allow you to get the last word in my life, in this church. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. If you're here and you kind of want to take a next step in your journey, maybe you want to get connected a little bit deeper, maybe you want to check out a connect group, or maybe you just have some questions you want to ask, there's a couple things you can do. If you're online, you can write out there in the comments section. We've got hosts there, and they'll be glad to get you connected to us. You can fill out a connection card. You can drop us an email. You can ambush us in the hallway. We would love to connect with you to take that next step in your journey. So those are options to you. As our blessing this morning, we're going to hear Rick sing one more song for us. And it's pretty powerful. It's just a little note. It's one of Rick's favorite songs. And it is about exactly this, of beginning and ending with Jesus. So as we worship this morning, let's participate in this last song. So
let's stand and let's sing together.
sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry.
Nothing else. Nothing else will do. God, and as that song said, we're sorry. God, when we forget that you're enough. And when we just sang another song, and when we just let it become unimportant. God, we're sorry. God, we want to follow you. We want to love you. God, we know that when we take that step towards you, you are standing there with your arms open wide, ready to take us just as we are. But you love us too much to let us stay there, God, and that's what following you is. It's a continuation, it's a day-to-day action of becoming more like you. God, I pray that we as a church would do that, God, but in each of our hearts, each and every one of us, God, that you would just lead us to yourself. Let's sing that again. I just want you. Let's sing it a couple more times. I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. And I just want you.
So let's go be the church that are in the things of the Father. And may God change our hearts so that the words of this song become true in us, that we just want Him and nothing else will do. Let's go be the church. God bless y'all today.